If you would please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. This evening, we're going to look at primarily two passages of Scripture a little bit later on in the message. One will be Genesis chapter 3. Another one will be from the life of David. I want to talk to you tonight, if I can. Hopefully I can communicate this. But I want to talk to you tonight about denial and delusion. People live in denial. Families live in denial. There's church families that live in denial as well. And delusion, to think that there is. Now, I'll explain it a little bit later on. But I want to begin reading tonight, but I won't come back to the Bible really for quite a while, in all honesty. I say quite a while. I don't mean that you're going to be here all night. I just mean that it would be a while before we get back to the Bible. So let's stand together. And let's read from Genesis chapter 3, which many of you are very familiar with this passage of Scripture, verses 1 through 14. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. I'll take verse 3, thank you. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die.
And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die.
For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, that is, God said to Adam, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?
The man said, The woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat.
And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. I'll read verse 15 because it's the first messianic passage of Scripture or promise in the Bible. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Father, we come to a subject that it's very real. It happens all the time. And yet, so it's not only real, it's very common. And yet I feel inadequate to speak on it. I feel almost overwhelmed isn't the right word, but I just don't think that I can communicate it. So I pray tonight that the Spirit of God will teach us truth. Many of us have had to learn this lesson, and I pray that we would be able to open, or your Spirit really, would be able to open the eyes of those that are in this situation to this reality. So speak to hearts, heal families that are hurting, heal church people that have come out of church bad church situations. And Lord, if we have some of this going on here tonight, it is my prayer, obviously, that you will deal with it and that you will correct it, as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, we talk to a lot of people, and sometimes you see on TV where somebody wins the lottery you know, that you think, wow, all their problems are solved. Look at all the money they've got. Actually, a survey will tell you that people that win the lottery, that's when their problems really, really begin. Kind of amazing thing how that is, but that's really too. So people think that if they had the money the Gateses have, or the Kennedys, or back in the day, the Rockefellers, life would just be so much easier. But actually, with all the wealth comes all the headaches and heartaches. So I listened to sports radio, and the other day, Eddie George is on the radio, and they're giving an interview. I think it was the radio. Anyway, he played football years ago, and they were talking to him about all these football players that have all this money, and when they retire, it isn't long after that that their life is a mess and all this stuff. And he went on to say, he says, well, you know, you accumulate all this money, and most of them, you know, they get paid millions of. I was telling Bill the other day on the same program, the commissioner of the National Football League, his salary is $44 million a year. Hopefully he can go to Arby's and get a sandwich sometime this week. But anyway, that's what he makes. And we look at that and say, that's just stupid money. And it kind of is. But he's the commissioner, so it's really stupid because he can stay there probably as long as he wants. But a football player, Mr. George was saying, he goes, my career was cut short because the type of ball player that I was, there really wasn't a need for me after a while, so I got out of the game. And I made all this money, but once I got out of football, I had all these things that I had to maintain. You know, I had a house payment that was, you know, rather like his monthly payment is like we would pay for the entire house. And that's just his monthly payment. And, you know, in cars and vehicles and a lifestyle that is just extravagant. And so he was saying what I had to do is I invested a lot of money and started my own businesses and kept on going. The truth is, a lot of those guys, when their football career is over and they quit making that big paycheck, one of them ended up sleeping in a car. Wealthy families aren't any more problem-free than poor families. One of the keys to dealing with problems is, and try to get this, is simply this. Healthy families expect problems. You should expect in your family that you will have problems. Healthy families expect problems, and secondly, they consider them to be a normal part of life. So they expect them, and they consider them to be a normal part of life. Why? I agree. But why is that? I don't know who said that. Why do people expect them and consider them to be normal? Okay, what'd you say? Life? Life. But what's a part of life that makes everything? Sin. There's sin. You married a sinner. If you're single, when you get married, you're going to marry a sinner. And every sinner has problems. All of us. So, let me say to start with, you are better off expecting problems to come and expect them to be a normal part of life because we're sinners. Dysfunctional families or dysfunctional problems are often masked by denial and delusion. They find their problems too painful to deal with, so they just simply conclude, there's really not a problem here. I don't know if this is true with anybody here. My dad was for a while. My grandfather certainly was. Denise's dad, my first wife, her dad was a drunk. But maybe your dad is an alcoholic. And it's too embarrassing for anybody to admit it. So they live in a certain amount of delusion, explaining away the obvious. Well, he's not really that bad. Maybe the mom is a workaholic. I won't teach on this tonight, but we refer to things like that, like temporal value problems, where anything can become more important than a relationship. Maybe your mom was a workaholic. She can't nurture. She doesn't have time to nurture. Her children ultimately go elsewhere and they find somebody else to talk to when they need to talk to mom because, in all honesty, mom's just too busy. Mom's normal response when a child comes is, I'm busy right now. And what that tells the kid is this. The project, whatever it is more important than I am. Now, they wouldn't say it like this, but mom has a temporal value problem. Therefore, I'm going to have to go somewhere else. Her work is more important than her family needs, whether it's cleaning or cooking or sewing or maybe her job or whatever. The kids mentioned that mom is always too busy and is a workaholic, and dad hollers out things like this. That's not true. Your mother is a good person. He's defending his wife. He's in delusion. He's in denial of her real problem. Someday, he might shout out, she won't be under so much pressure from work. He's denying the fact that she has a problem. I'm not denying the fact that she's not under pressure from work. But work can never take precedence over our relationships. It just can't. That's a temporal value problem. It might be wishful shit thinking on Dad's part, but it's really denial of a truth. In a healthy family, these things are confronted. Different people confront things in different ways. Some go to a counselor. Some go to a pastor. Some families call for a family conference where everybody has a say before a course of action is decided on. Now, I've only read about families that do that stuff. I've never actually met one that has this type of a family meeting where they, or the, if they, I have, they've never told me that they did it, but where they all get together and it's all come to a conclusion where, and this is what we're going to do. But even when a problem is pointed out by a professional counselor, it may take some families a while to agree that that's a problem. Mom has a temporal value problem. She is a workaholic. I'll share a couple of testimonies a little bit later on, personal testimonies. But there are a lot of people that have a workaholic problem. I had that for years in my own personal life. They would only allow us to work 13 days in a row at the mill before we had to take a day off. But it would not be uncommon for me to work 12 hours a day, 13 days in a row. I'd have kept on doing it, but they'd say, you have to take a day off. Now, who suffers? My family. My wife and kids suffer because of that. I enjoyed working. I like to look back at the end of the day, and this is how you justify workaholicism. Is that a word? That is a good word. I'm liking that word. I'm using it again someday. Anyways, I had that that's a pretty cool word. I'm proud of myself on that. Anyway, I would look at the end of the day and say, look at all the work I accomplished today. Man, I did a really good job. Man, I feel good about myself today. So I go home. I go back into work the next day. I look back because my fork truck driver couldn't keep stuff out of the way fast enough. So, you know, but at the end of the day, I'd have wire lined up all over and big old skids of different stuff. I say, man, I did a nice job. The problem with that is, and you know what? That's not a bad pride. You ought to take a little bit of pride, the right kind of pride, in your work. You ought to do the best that you can do, whatever it is that you do. And at the end, they say, I did a decent job on that. But that's not an arrogant type of a sinful pride. It's not wrong for a parent. Our kids were at camp one year, and a preacher got up and preached and said, you shouldn't tell your young people that you're proud of them. That's the dumbest thing the guy could have. What kind of people say stuff like that? Now, that's not biblical preaching. That's foolish nonsense, in all honesty. You want to tell your kids every once in a while you're proud of them. It's edifying. It's encouraging. And it builds them up. This guy was saying that tells them that it'll create pride in them. Anyway. You can have a problem and you deny it. Dad is an alcoholic. His drinking is out of control. But people won't admit to that. There is a great deal of pain that can be associated with denial. Sometimes it's felt immediately. Sometimes it's not. A mom tells her 12-year-old daughter, not now, I'm busy. What does that 12-year-old girl feel? Rejection. Mom rejected her. She came to mom with a need. She tried to talk to mom about whatever. You say, well, it wasn't that big of a deal. To a 12-year-old girl, it might have been a big deal. I don't know what it was, but to her, she wouldn't have came to her parents, to her mom, if it wasn't a big deal. So to her, it was a big deal. You may say, oh, it's ridiculous. You're not 12 years old, most of you, anymore. But to that 12-year-old, it was a big deal. So she goes to mom, and mom is too busy because she's cooking or cleaning or sewing, who knows what. And she feels rejection. She may not feel that right then. It may not come out right then. But later in life, it might. Because the pain of denial might be internalized, only to come out years later at unexpected times through intense anger or throwing a hissy fit when they're older. Maybe something happened like, I don't know, a boss or a friend or a pastor did something that reminds that child who is now an adult of what happened when he or she was young, and it's not going to happen to them again, and so they say stuff like this. So you're too busy for me, and you think you're so important. You know what? I'm just going to forget all about you. And that's how they deal with the rejection that happened to them when they were 12. Denial of problems in families does not make the pain go away. And the after effects can go on for years. Now let me share a little testimony here. When we were younger, and my dad, I hate to talk bad about him, but this truly happened in our families. So today you're useless, you're worthless, you're hopeless, you're really not any good for anything. And it really bothered my older brother probably the most, at least he expressed it to most outwardly. But for the rest of us, including myself, I would say, it doesn't bother me. That's a lie. That's living in denial. See, I've been here. And I denied that. Well, it bothers Jimmy, it bothers Jackie, it bothers Jenny. But it doesn't really bother me. Until later on in life, when I have quick outbursts of anger over foolish things, does it begin to come out in me? So what was my problem? I'm living in denial of the way that my dad would treat us, and he treated all of us that way. He treated all of us that way, that it didn't bother us. But in reality, it does bother us. Healthy families work toward the ideal of honesty in all relationships. Now, my mother, I will have to be honest, my mother probably had as big a temporal value problem as anybody I have ever met in my life. She never had time to nurture anybody ever. It was busy, busy, busy. There was a dozen of us that lived in our house, 10 kids, 2 parents. When I say she was busy, this glass of water, if you finished it, one side of the sink always had hot water in one side, always, 24, you know, all day long, daylight to dark. Because if you ate a bowl of cereal, she did dishes. If you had a glass of water, she did dishes. If you had a glass of water and ate cereal at the same time, she did dishes. I mean, 12 people, and I will say this, there was never any dirty dishes. There was never any dirty laundry. How was that possible? I really, to this day, don't have any idea. There was never dirty laundry. She ironed everything. She ironed socks. She ironed underwear. Nobody can even see your T-shirts and underwear. Why would you iron socks, T-shirts, and underwear? She ironed everything. She did. You guys are laughing. She had really had a workaholic problem, okay? She cooked constantly. 12 people in our house, 1 bathroom. There was never clutter. There was never clutter. Some of you people don't believe this. There was never clutter. There was never dirty dishes. There was never dirty laundry. She mopped the floors at least once every day, but most days twice. In the winter, maybe more. The bathrooms were scrubbed. The one bathroom was scrubbed at least once a day, but because the family was at large, most days twice. And it was like, and I know I've told this story before, I had a piece of glass go through my foot one day, right between my big toe and the next toe, and right up through, all the way. And I bent over, but I was at my neighbor's house, and I pulled it out. So my neighbor takes me home and tells my mom, Jeffy hurt his foot, and he drove a glass all the way through, and he needs to go to the emergency room. Her response, not now, I'm cooking supper, it's going to have to wait. I thought, well, okay, that's the way we do things around here. And that was the way. Now, in defense of her, she broke her own foot milking cows one day, and she came in the house when the milking was done. Her foot was about as big as a football, but you don't stop working just because you have a broken foot. So this is the way we're brought up. And her foot was big, like a football. Of course, all of my kids are here tonight. You guys remember the night I came home, Tony, with a broken leg? And I broke my ankle. And Tony rips my, he has to take my boot off and my sock because it's killing me to get it off. He wants to cut my boot. These are brand new boots. He's not cutting my boot. So I just ripped it aside and he pulls it off. Then he takes my sock off and my foot goes like this. And all my boys are like, except there was one kid there watching a movie with him from the church that was in the military, and he couldn't stomach to look at it. He's an Air Force guy, all right? And my boys come over, cool, let's get some pictures. And I'm like, you know, guys, seriously? So this is the way we were. And our whole family was kind of like dysfunctional in some of these areas, if I can use that word. So I grew up in denial. I don't know that if I would have even gone to my mother, because it would have been, not now. We don't have time for that. Healthy families work toward the ideal of honesty in all relationships. We didn't work toward the idea of honesty in all relationships. We just went into denial. Healthy families are open and honest. Recognize it, and they work at it. Now, let me say something. You say, well, I got some of that stuff in my family. You think it'll be fixed tomorrow? It won't be fixed tomorrow. You didn't get there overnight, and you won't get out overnight. But they are problems. But, and I've tried to make this series both church and family, we see denial in the church. You know what's strange? We know we're all sinners, but no one wants to admit what his or her particular sin is. In AA, is that Alcoholic Anonymous? They stand up, and someone stands up and say, my name is Bill, and I'm an alcoholic. That's the reality factor. That's their name. That's what they are. That's open and that's honest. But in church, we don't stand up and say, I'm Jeff, and I'm an addict. I have an inordinate affection or an inordinate need of affirmation. I need somebody to praise me 24/7, 365. While I think everybody should edify and encourage and build up, there are some people that have and I don't know why with everybody, but I knew sometimes you can go back and find it. Had a couple coming down here from Forestport for counseling. That's a pretty long drive. But they were coming down, and then they started coming to church here. And I thought, you know, that's crazy for you people to be driving all the way down here to come to this. And you're nuts. And I like I'm not trying to keep people out of our church, but it's just crazy to drive from Forestport to this side of other side of Rome to go to church. I said, surely there's got to be a good church closer to you. Maybe you, I don't know where, somewhere. Well, we want to come down. Well, I started counseling with this family, and they started making real progress in some of their issues. But then I started noticing the husband. Hey, Pastor, I emptied the garbage can in the men's bathroom today. I just thought I'd let you know. I thought, well, that's nice. Thank you. That's good. You know, didn't think much about it. Until the next time I saw the guy, he shoveled the snow off the sidewalk. Hey, Pastor, I shoveled the snow off the sidewalk. This went on for like 5 or 6 weeks. And I'm thinking, something strange here. So I called, years before that, he went to a church in Syracuse. So I called the pastor of that church in Syracuse. And he says, let me ask you something. I didn't bring any of this up. He says, has he come and tell you everything he's ever done? I said, yeah, it's exactly what he does. And he always wants a pat on the back. I said, as a matter of fact, that's exactly accurate. Would he like, does he ever talk to you about maybe being a deacon in the church some days? I said, yes, he has. He goes, yeah, he's done that here too before. But this man had, he had an extraordinary or an inordinate need for acceptance and affirmation, and I'm not sure in his case I ever found out why, I ever figured out why. But we don't do that. A lady doesn't say, I'm Betty, and I'm a crybaby, and I'm a busybody. Nobody's going to stand up and say that publicly in front of everybody. Someone doesn't say, hey, my name is Nancy, and my tongue gets out of control if I'm not careful. But praise God, I'm getting better. Thank you for understanding and helping me become whole. In the church, we don't do that. Because to find the appropriate time to say what you are struggling with can be difficult. Should we publish it on the wall? Over here, up here on the overhead? Hi, my name is Faith, and this is what I'm dealing with right now. Do we put it in the bulletin? Not everybody reads the bulletin anyway. I suppose we could put it in there. Not everybody would know. Do you stand up at the worship hour just before the pastor preaches and say something like, I'm so-and-so and I lust? I mean, are we going to do that? We're not going to do that. Maybe we put, here's one idea. We could put name tags on the table. Not your name, but, you know, greed, lying, gossip, lazy, you know, whatever. And we could put it on the table, and we walked in, we could pick up the one that best deals with our personal struggle and put it right here. And then you can see greedy, selfish, liar. Wait, I don't know what. You know, are we going to do that? Obviously, to make you feel better, so you know we're not going to do that. But I would think that the best form for a place to do that in the church, I'll suggest two or three places. The first one I'll suggest is a prayer partnership. But let me say something. I'm 100% for prayer partnerships. That you have somebody that you are close to that you pray with. A prayer partnership, this is my one caution, do not allow it to turn into a gossip session. You do not bring everybody else's struggles into a prayer partnership. You bring your struggles into a prayer partnership. So let's pretend I'm a prayer partner with Chris. And I say, Chris, I'm struggling with just, I'm lazy lately. Would you pray about my laziness? I don't come in and say, Chris, I got a prayer request. My wife has been a real nag lately. Would you please pray for her? Okay, we don't do that kind of stuff. This isn't a gossip session about somebody else. This is about my own personal struggle. I'm not going to deny it. I'm not in delusion that I don't have one. I'm not going to publish it in the bulletin or on the wall or with a name tag that I stick on my chest when I walk into the church house out in the foyer somewhere. I'm going to do it in the setting of a prayer partner. But I would warn you, and I encourage you to get in a prayer partnership with somebody. But I would warn you, don't let it turn into a gossip session. In the setting of prayer partners, there is a built-in context for support and accountability and confidentiality. There has to be all of those things. In prayer partnership, Christians feel comfortable sharing in all honesty. Your problem and not somebody else's problem. We probably should emphasize prayer partnerships, or I should, more than we do. There's a second thing that I would suggest. In our church, anyway, we have a discipleship ministry. We try to disciple people one family on one family. And in the context of that, you share with whoever you're discipling with your problem. Your disciple doesn't tell anybody. And it stays within that context. That's a wonderful place. A third opportunity that we have here in our church is Reformers Unanimous. The second talk in RU is a small group setting that encourages openness and honesty. And we have a policy which says what is said there stays there. But we should expect problems. I talked to a church planner earlier this last week. He started a church locally, and then he kind of went off the scenes, and he called me up a week or two ago. And I says, I called him by name, I wondered whatever happened to you. And he was very open and very honest, and he said, well, Pastor Jeff, let me tell you what happened to me. I started a church, and then my wife ran off with another guy. So I turn the church over to somebody else, but he's serving the Lord down in Elmira, New York now. When troubles come, people are shocked. Like when I said that the guy started the church, but he had to not pastor the church because his wife left him for another man. That's somewhat shocking, but it happens. And we say things like, well, those things should never happen. How terrible that is. That's true. But let me ask you, if he denies, I don't know how he could, and that's kind of a radical thing, but could you really deny something like that ever happened? Not really. And the pain that he went through there just does not go away tomorrow. It doesn't. Look with me at a couple passages before we eventually will make our way back to Genesis. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We are to speak the truth. This morning I was talking a little bit about Satan in Sunday school, and the first person that Satan deceived was who? Himself. He said, I'm going to exalt myself like God. No, you're in delusion, buddy. That's not going to happen. And self-deception is the worst deception. James said in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, but you don't confess your faults to the entire world. For us to come to grips with denial is not easy, because you have carefully built in defenses, and you're going to have to dismantle those to realize that your rationale for your way that you act is flawed. Here's another amazing thing. People act certain ways and they do certain things, and you know what they do? They always justify how or why they do it. They're in delusion. They're in denial. They don't have a problem. Here's why they do what they do. And that can be a real problem. It can be humiliating to acknowledge that the other person wasn't to blame in a given instance, that you were the one or one of the ones who behaved wrongly. And if somebody suggests that you are to partially blame for at least some of the problems that you have in relationships, you retaliate with a counterattack so powerful that the individual will know better than to ever say such a thing to you again. What is denial? The word denial is a professional counselor's word to refer to people refusal to admit certain shortcomings or sins within their life. I don't have a problem. I don't have a sin. I'm not that way. Everybody else can see it except the person in denial. They are insistent that their weakness does not exist. I'm not impulsive in how I act. Well, everybody else can see it, but they can't. I don't hold grudges. Well, you haven't talked to your sister in 6 years. Why do you bring up procrastination? I said I'd get to that 2 months ago, and eventually I will. You don't have a problem there? I keep the house okay, and the guy comes home, and the house is a disaster. Now, this is my opinion. I'm absolutely convinced of this. Until a Christian is open to the voice of the Spirit, it does not matter who says what to that person. He or she will not be able to hear it because the denial factor is too great. I can tell you certain things till I am absolutely blue in the face. But until the Spirit of God reveals something to somebody, they will completely deny it. Years ago, I would not have said I was a workaholic, which I was accused of by my late wife and my children. It was things like, you're just lazy. I have more energy than you. You can't keep up with me. The fact of the matter is, I was working with a guy one day when I was in my 40s, and he was in his 20s, and by the end of the week, he couldn't get out of bed. And I'm like, what is your problem, man? And so God has blessed me, and I have had a fair amount of energy. I can wake up ready to go in the morning, and I can go right till I go to bed, and usually when I go to bed, Chris will tell you, I can fall asleep within a minute. I mean, two, lights out, I'm gone. Don't you go to bed to sleep? I can go right to sleep. So, but God has blessed me. I do have a fair amount of energy. Added to the fact that all my childhood, we never took a family vacation. Never one time. One day my dad came home with a bow saw. Now, we got at least enough firewood for 2 years, cut, split, and stack. And we got this bow saw. Here you go, boys. Look what I got you today. This is what I want you to do. We're like 8, 10. Every day, take your snowmobile. We all have snowmobiles. And take your sled out back. You got this sled. It had walls on it. And you go out in the woods. These weren't even our woods. And you cut one load of firewood every day with the sled. Bring it home. We didn't need firewood for at least 3 years. We had to do that every day during the winter. Another day, he came home with a sickle. What's that sickle for, Dad? Here's what I want you to do. Now, we had a riding lawnmower. We couldn't mow the lawn with the riding lawnmower. We had push mowers, two of them, and we could use them. He could use the rider, but we couldn't. But we could use the riding lawnmower with a wagon behind it. Now they're done with that sweet corn patch down the road. They're not selling out of that anymore. So you take the tractor and you take the sickle and you go down there and you cut a load of corn, and we raised our own beef. You would cut that load of corn and you bring it home and you get the cows, our beef cows, a load of corn every day. Okay, we're going to build a chicken coop. Here's a saw and here's an axe. You boys go out in the woods, those weren't our woods either, and you cut down some nice straight trees, and that's what we're going to use for poles to build this chicken coop out of. We didn't buy lumber, we cut trees down and stuck them in the ground. And we'd take a building down, and we'd save the lumber, and we'd pull all the nails, and we had to straighten all the nails. Any guys remember straightening nails and reusing all them stinking? Wasn't that a pain? You know, here's $10, go down to Lowe's. There wasn't a Lowe's back then, but whatever. Go down somewhere and buy some nails. Straighten all these nails and use all these old nails. And then, I don't know if any of you had this. Anybody here have one of those things where you'd put an ear of corn in it and you would turn the handle and the corn would go into the 55-gallon barrel? And you had one, Eric? Anybody else? Well, you know what I'm talking about. So it really did exist. Darlene had one. All right, Brodocks are down chopping corn out of that field. Now you take these barrels and you go down there and you fill these up with all these corn that they've left behind. We gleaned after the reapers, all right? So you take all, go get all this corn, and then you come back, and I want at least, not with the, it couldn't be on the cob. You do this, so we had corn for our chickens. So we basically worked all the time. That's what we did. So when I got older, you know what I thought was normal? Working all the time. Family vacation, that was the most strangest thing I ever heard about in my life. What do you mean, family vacation? Where you know you go away and relax and enjoy yourself? No, I never heard of such a thing. And in all honesty, some of you are going to be shocked at what I tell you next, I never did hear of such a thing. Matter of fact, I never went to a wedding in all my life, and where people would start talking about when a man and a woman got married, they'd go away. I'm like, they do? I never heard of such a thing. I was sheltered, all right? That's how we brought up. Both my parents were alcoholics. I denied that I was. One day, I was talking to Darren, and we were just talking. Somebody was, my brother-in-law just took a year and a half off from work. Billy. Took a whole year and a half off. I never heard of such a thing. He said, I was getting angry and frustrated, and I come home miserable and angry. So he'd get laid off in the winter anyway, so he took that winter off, laid off, and then he decided to take the next summer off. Then he took the next winter off, and he's going to go back to work this spring when they start up again. He paints bridges. A year and a half off. I can't imagine taking a week off, let alone a year and a half off. Somebody said, man, that'd be awesome to take a year and a half off. So I said to Darren one day, we were talking, I says, this guy was going to take a month off. I says, maybe I'll take a month off. Darren says, why? All you're going to do is work around the house every day anyway. And he was right, I would have. But that's what you take a month off for, to get some of your projects done, right? And but that didn't have much effect on me. Denise said to me more than once, you work too much, you need to take more time off. She saved some money, we went to SeaWorld. And I thought, what is a SeaWorld? You know, that's where the whales and all the dolphins and stuff are. Dan was about that big at the time. And he took it all serious. I mean, we're all cracking up at some of the shows, and he's just as serious as a heart attack watching this stuff. But I had a great time. I'd never done anything like that in my life. We were in Bible college at the particular time. One day, I was listening to, like I said, the Spirit of God has got to speak to somebody. Dr. John McGeer, and I was listening to one of his videos on temporal values. And I was actually doing it for counseling training. But the more I was listening to this tape, finally it dawned on me, maybe the Holy Spirit of God hit me upside the head with a 2x4 and said, that's you, stupid! And it finally clicked. Man, I have a problem. I am convinced that unless the Spirit of God tells somebody, they're not going to get it. One day a man, after his wife and kids for years said, you're a workaholic, Dad, came home and at dinner told his family, you know, the Lord challenged me on the matter of how I treat my body. I don't exercise. I've gained weight. I drink too much coffee. And he said, I want you guys to help me, and you need to hold me accountable. And there was silence at the table. Finally, one of the boys said, you know what, Dad? And then everybody kicked in. That's not your problem. If you want to overcome something significant, ask the Lord to help you stop being a workaholic. What you mentioned is not nearly as important as this one. You work too much. When we get up, you're at the table working on a broadcast. When you're gone all day, you're working. Then you come home, and when we eat supper, your briefcase is open at the table. And when you go to bed at night, you're still there working on it. And for the first time, he said, I saw their pain and I saw their hurt. Since then, that man has grown and changed a lot. He's memorized scriptures to help him with that. He says, I worked at finding ways to relax. Because for some people, working at finding ways to relax is a chore. And for those who enjoy work and then look back and see what they've accomplished, like I have, it's not easy. So I relate to that. And I've been told more than once. Part of our healing process is learning about the dysfunction and how negative patterns are passed from one generation to the next. And as we learn, and the Lord changes us, and it takes time often, Christ's truth makes us free. But the journey is not without pain and without risk, because healing involves a time of hurting. You know, a surgeon's knife has to cut us before we heal. The Word of God, the Bible says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, if you would. There are at least two biblical examples of denial in the Bible that I'll mention tonight, and I am sure that there are many others. The first one we read about, in verse 11 of Genesis chapter 3, God asked Adam and Eve this question. Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Who told you? Hey, did you guys do something I told you not to do? And Adam said in verse 12, the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. He's denying he had a problem. It's not my problem. It's that woman you gave me. God says, okay. Eve? What verse did I just read? 12? And he said, the man said, the woman that thou gavest to me. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, it wasn't her fault either. She denied she had a problem too. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. It's never your fault. It's always somebody else's problem. For you to say that in some of the relationships that I've been in, and there's been a problem, but I wasn't part of it, you're in delusion. And you are denying reality. She said it was Satan. It's always the other person. We're okay. If the other person would just whatever, everything would be all right. Or we have a reason. I do this. Here is why. I met with a couple recently. I just quit meeting with them quite a while ago. But they were from up in the Holland-Patton area. And everything this guy did, I could see it. His wife could see it. He treated his wife. He was like the sergeant and she was like the private. And he just couldn't see it. And I said, were you in the military? Yeah. I said, well, you can't treat her like you're still in the military. You got to stop doing that. And she's just staring at him. Haven't I told you that before? And in a very serious look, he looked at me and said, I don't think I can do that. And he was serious. He could not treat his wife like he could. He had to command her to do everything. And he was not convinced that he could not treat her that way. I don't know what ever happened to that couple, in all honesty. I was spinning my wheels with them. God's going to have to show them that. I'm absolutely convinced that God has to show these things to people. Eve, denial. Couldn't see your problem. That's why the Spirit has to speak. But I can tell you this, covering it up is often your life to delusion. And denial and delusion are marks of a dysfunctional family. There's a second one I want you to turn to finally. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now, I realize that there are no prophets today. That's not my point. My point is David. Verse 1, and the Lord said, Nathan, the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him, and with his children it did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. There came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, and of his own herd, to dress for the wavering man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. So Nathan, the prophet, that was how God spoke in the Old Testament through prophets. They didn't have a completed Bible like we had. He had a story of a rich man with a large number of sheep who took an ewe lamb from a poor man. David had no problem seeing that was the only lamb the guy had. It's all he had. It grew up with him and his children. It shared food and drank from his cup. It slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him almost. And when the traveler came by, the rich man looked right past his own flock, and he had several of them. And he killed and served the visitor the poor man's lamb, which really made David angry. And David had a right to be angry with that. He says he needs to pay him back fourfold. And maybe he should even die. David could see that clearly. But look what happened in verse 7. Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wife, into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Nathan, the story is, tells David, is you. He could not deny that. And he expressed finally, in verse 13, a moment of truth. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Even though David said the guy should die, Nathan says, but David, you're not going to die. Now, some things should be obvious. You would have thought that David taking a man's wife and having that man murdered, he should have been able to figure that out, that that was not the best thing for him to do. But he was in denial. That's why I say I am absolutely convinced if God does not show people or reveal things to people, they won't change. And while there is no perfect family, healthy ones work toward the idea that openness and honesty is the best policy in all relationships. A person who comes to grips with denial, it is to be done in a safe environment. Not published all over the place. If you are to face denial in your own life, you need to know that you are loved. David could hear the prophet Nathanael, the king's longtime companion and one of integrity, and he could help him see the truth. Nathan and David, who had been friends for a long time. People will not just be open, especially if they don't feel safe. Most often, the person with the problem will bring it up. I usually never go to people looking to help them. I don't have to. They usually come to me asking for help. It's always best that way. You know why? They know they have a problem. If they didn't, they wouldn't come. So they've already got beyond the denial and said, I have a problem. The others God will speak to through His Word, whether reading it or preaching it, or I mentioned I was listening to a tape. When one is comfortable in a setting, and they stop denying, they will go to a close prayer partner or an RU group or their discipler, and they'll be honest. I remember one day listening to Focus on the Family, and I've never been a huge Dr. Dobson fan, but I love some of the people that they interview and talk to on that program, so I listen to it sometimes. And I was listening to that one day at work doing upholstery on a couch or a chair I was working on, and boy, the Lord spoke to me about something on that program. Small prayer partners are great. You may want to find somebody that you can pray with. Someone you can ask to be your prayer partner. Somebody you can trust. After you are comfortable and after you trust them, you'll say things like, I struggle with my tongue. I struggle with anger. I'm crude and rude. Pray for me. If you start with somebody with a list of needs for your family, you start praying about that, the church, the lost, personal needs. You don't walk right in, hey, will you be my prayer partner tonight? Yeah. Well, here's all my problems. Poof. Don't dump the truckload on them all at once to start with. Not very wise. Allow your relationship to grow. Your prayer sessions are not therapy sessions. Okay, Tom and I and Jim were talking about this in our prayer meeting Wednesday night. You know, when you pray, you don't need to preach to God. You need to pray to God. You don't need to tell God everything He needs to do. What needs to be done, He already knows what to do. You just pray and talk to Him. Somebody comes in and say, you know, I'm struggling with this and I want you to pray about it. They didn't ask for advice. They asked for prayer. This is not a therapy session. These aren't gossip sessions. You pray about it and you keep it there. And the only counselor is the Holy Spirit of God. You say, preacher, or whoever, I'm rude, would you pray for me? I lack a fruit of the Spirit in my life. I've actually had people tell me, particularly those who go through RU, man, I'm really weak in this fruit, and I'm really weak in that fruit. Pray for me. I don't really like so-and-so. They bother me. Just pray for me. Be open. Be honest. Because it's how you move beyond denial and delusion to freedom in Christ. I'd like to see every family healed. I'd like to see every person healed. But I know this, and I've learned this probably through the University of Hard Knocks as much as anyway. Until the Spirit of God speaks to somebody that they have a problem, they'll never admit it. Let's pray. Father, I know I spoke quite a while tonight. I know that I've lived in denial on at least two specific issues in my own life. I could always justify them. I had many ways to justify them. But in reality, the ones that suffered were my children and family. So I pray for families that are here like that. Everybody needs to admit where there's a problem. But usually, if we point out the problem, we attack. We don't want to attack. So we pray that the Spirit of God would open our hearts. And I pray that every person here under my voice tonight would be sensitive and tender to the speaking of the Holy Spirit of God in their life. I pray for families that are struggling with some of the denial that they have. There's families here that they come into church and outwardly everything looks wonderful. They go home and it's not so. And they hurt. There's genuine, real pain there. And we desire to see you heal those families. There are people in the church that would love to have somebody pray with them, but maybe they haven't built that kind of trust with anybody yet. Show them who they could build that trust with, that confidence with. But grow us, mature us beyond the idea of denial and delusion, and bring us to a place of freedom in Christ. Help every family that struggles. I know there are people here that struggle with this. There's no question. Help people. Give them the victory. In Jesus' name, Amen.